Good morning, everyone, and thank all of you for being here on another gorgeous, gorgeous first day of the week. I'm so glad to see Bill and Debbie back. They were sick last week. They're back with us today, and that's good. A couple weeks ago, I heard a politician on TV say that we needed to pray. And you know, I agree with him. I agree with him. But he went on to say that God wants us to say this prayer. Then he began to quote Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 5 through 13, which we call the Lord's Prayer. Does God really want us to quote the Lord's Prayer when we pray? So look with me, if you will. Turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 6th chapter, and see what God wants. And we'll begin reading verse 5 and read on down through verse 13 of Matthew 6. Our Lord Jesus is speaking here. Verse 5. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What is usually called the Lord's Prayer is really not. Jesus was not offering it as a prayer to God. However, he was teaching his disciples how to pray, giving an example of what a prayer should be like, a model to guide us in our prayers. Nor were his words in this model prayer intended to be recited in memory instead of our own prayers, which is what the politician said we should do. We're to express to God our own concerns and feelings. So let's look at this model prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. In addressing God as our Father, we're expressing our confidence that he will listen as a loving, caring Father. We're not carrying our concerns to a cold, detached being who would rather not be bothered. Let me show you what I mean if you turn over to chapter 7 and read verses 7 through 11. Again, Jesus said in verse 7, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? We fail to fully appreciate what a marvelous privilege it is to come before the Almighty Creator of the universe and all things therein and address him as our Father. Men consider it an honor to be the son of some man who is great in this world, but that does not even closely compare with the honor of being the son of one who created the world. Surely we do not deserve this privilege. Our sins against him make us deserving of his wrath. Nevertheless, he has lovingly taken us into his family and lavished upon us the blessings of his children. Look with me at 1 John 3, please. Now with John, we should model as to such love as that he stated in 1 John 3 and verse 1. John said, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him." To approach God in prayer is more wonderful than approaching our earthly fathers, because he is our Father who art in heaven. This exalted position should cause us to approach him with the greatest awe and reverence, and with full confidence in his ability to respond to our prayers in whatever way he sees best. Hallowed be thy name. We should desire that God's name be hallowed, that is, regarded as holy, reverence, held in the highest esteem. Notice, it is significant that before mentioning personal needs, this model prayer expresses the desire that God's name be given the respect that it is due. It'd be inconsistent to express in our prayers the desire that God must be reverenced, yet speak of God in ways that are irreverent. Listen, it is profanity to speak of the Heavenly Father as the man upstairs, for it puts God on man's level, and I hate that when I hear that word, the man upstairs. And those who reverence the name of God cringe when they hear someone say, "Oh my God," in a light, irreverent way. I think one time on television I heard a woman say, "My God, my God, my God," 30-something times almost in a play or something, and it just goes through me. God's name is holy, and it should not be used except with supreme reverence. Thy kingdom come. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray for the kingdom to come, the Jewish people had been waiting for hundreds of years for their Messiah to come and establish a great kingdom in fulfillment of divine prophecy. Now the time had come for those prophecies to be fulfilled. The long-awaited kingdom was soon to be established, as seen in Matthew 3 and verse 1 and 2. Look with me. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not here yet, but it's close. It's at hand. No doubt the disciples of the Lord did pray for his kingdom to come, and their prayers were answered. This kingdom came. His kingdom came. On the first Pentecost after the Lord's resurrection from the dead, Peter announced that Jesus had been raised to sit on the throne in fulfillment of prophecy, as seen in Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 36. Now, if you would, please, turn your Bibles to Colossians 1. Paul said that he and the Colossians were in the kingdom of God in Colossians 1:13. "For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his dear Son." Where were we transferred? To the kingdom of his dear Son. So the kingdom has come. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, the exalted place of rule which Jesus occupied is repeatedly affirmed in the New Testament. For instance, Ephesians 1, verse 19 through 23. The Bible says, "And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. For above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Since the kingdom has come, why do multitudes continue to pray for it to come?" This is what people do when they recite the model prayer by making it their prayer to God. They don't understand, or they haven't been taught, or they don't care. I don't know which. But brethren, it is unscriptural to pray for the kingdom to come, because the scriptures teach that the kingdom has already come. We're in it now. The problem is, men do not know enough about the scriptures to know that the kingdom has already come. Many do not think it has come because they think it is an earthly kingdom. And it's clear that God has no such kingdom now. The fact is that our Lord's kingdom is not a kingdom of that kind. It is spiritual in nature. Jesus explained it to Pilate that his kingdom is not earthly, political kingdom such as would be established and sustained through physical fighting. He said, rather, it is a kingdom based on truth. Look with me at John, the 18th chapter. John chapter 18, verses 36 and 37. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." The kingdom exists as Jesus rules through the truth, which is his law, in the hearts of men. This is what Jesus meant when he said the kingdom of God is within you in Luke 17:21. Jesus rules within men's heart through the truth. Those who submit to his rule are citizens of his kingdom, as we read early in Colossians 1:13. If the kingdom has not come, then Jesus was a fake prophet, for on one occasion he predicted it would come before the death of some who were in the audience to whom he was speaking. It's very important we look at Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." That's over 2,000 years ago. Yet some are still praying today for the kingdom to come. While it is not scriptural to pray for the kingdom to come, it is certainly right to pray for the kingdom's growth and well-being. We are to pray to God about things that concern us, and we should be deeply concerned about the growth and well-being of God's kingdom. We should pray for the gospel to be spread. We should pray for preachers and teachers of the gospel. We should pray for the elders. We should pray for purity among God's people. And we should pray for unity and harmony among the brethren. That's what we need to pray for, brethren. Consider how inconsistent it is, however, to pray for God's kingdom, yet fail to do what we can to promote its well-being and growth. In such cases, our words say we care, but our actions say we do not. Back to the model prayer. Thy will be done. Since God knows what is best, it is best for His will to be done. We should deeply desire for His will to be done as on earth as in heaven. Now His will is perfectly done in heaven, and we should desire to be perfectly done on earth. We know it never will. Why? Because it's populated with imperfect men. Just think, however, what a wonderful world it would be if everyone on earth carried out God's will. It'll never happen, but wouldn't it be a wonderful place to live? Look with me at Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew chapter 7. Brethren, it is only through God's will, doing God's will, that man can enter into the kingdom of heaven. Only through doing His will that man can enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, when He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but listen, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is here denouncing doing anything religiously without His authority, which of course means all denominations. All denominations are started by mere mortal men. They're not doing His will. They are not doing His will. Sad but true. Of course, no one perfectly does God's will, but Christ has provided that we can be forgiven of our imperfections so that it is though we had carried out His will perfectly. Think of that. How wonderful. What a wonderful God we have. When sins are forgiven, it is though they had never happened. He says, I'll forget. When you pray to ask Him to forgive your sins, He forgives them and He forgets. We don't forget, but He does. Isn't that wonderful? Forgiveness, of course, is conditional. That's very important. Remember Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What's He say here? Repent and be baptized. That's conditional. The conditions include repentance. This means that in order to be forgiven of our sins, we must be determined to quit our sins. We cannot persist in violating God's will and expect to be forgiven. How inconsistent it is for men to pray for God's will to be done, yet make little effort to do God's will in our own lives. It is inconsistent also to pray for God's will to be done, yet fail to try to teach His will to others. If we really desire for God's will to be done, we will try to do it ourselves and lead others to do it. And the model prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. Look with me at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, it is right, brethren, to pray for our material needs. We do that. We're taught to pray about all things that concern us, as Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 6. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It is wrong, however, to pray with a covetous spirit, seeking to use prayer as an avenue to gratify our need, our greed. To do so is to ask amiss, as James says in James 4:3. To ask for daily bread does not reflect such an attitude. We're not to offer this prayer with the expectation that God will provide food for us apart from our own efforts. We're taught to work for what we have. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you would, please. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11 and 12, "And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we have commanded, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in need." Now, if you would, please move over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. "For even when we were with you, we used to give this order, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat." The point is, if we do what we're able to do for ourselves, God will help us to obtain the necessities of life. Brethren, here is an illustration of the principle that God helps those who help themselves. If a man prays for food while making a little effort to get a job, just hoping for a handout, his prayer is vain. When times are hard and outlook is bleak, we can pray to God while doing all that we can for ourselves and trust in Him to provide help that we need. Such trust in God brings comfort in the worst of times. And again, our model prayer says, "Forgive us our debts." We owe God complete obedience. When we fail to obey, we have failed to pay what we owe. We have a debt which we can never repay. But our situation is not hopeless, for God is a merciful creditor who is willing to forgive the debt. Forgiveness was made possible through the blood of Christ. When we are forgiven, it is as though we had paid Him all that we owed, as though we had given Him perfect obedience. In the model prayer, Jesus taught His disciples to pray for forgiveness. This teaching is applicable only to God's children, those who can address Him as our Father. Very important that you listen to this. Those who are not in God's family must meet other conditions to be forgiven of their sins. You remember Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Upon doing this, they become God's children with the privilege of praying for forgiveness when they sin. Now turn to Acts 8. Acts chapter 8. Now, God's children pray for forgiveness, but it must come from a repentant heart, as seen in Acts 8 and verse 22. "Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." One who prays for forgiveness but has no intention of quitting his sins cannot be forgiven. Moreover, Jesus makes it clear that God will not forgive our sins if we're unwilling to forgive those who sin against us. To forgive them is to regard them as no longer guilty. As God's forgiveness is conditioned on repentance, our forgiveness of those who sin against us is conditioned on repentance. As Jesus said in Luke 17:4, let's look at that. Luke 17:4. This is important. Jesus said, "And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." We must love them before they repent, but we must continue to recognize their guilt until they have repented. I think this is important. We must love them before they repent, but we must continue to recognize their guilt until they have repented. Brethren, we do not deserve forgiveness. We deserve punishment. So let us ever praise God for His marvelous grace. And last, the model prayer says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Recognizing our weakness and our susceptibility to temptation, we should pray that God, that as God providentially intervenes in our lives, that He will lead us so as to help us avoid temptation. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and He gives us a way out. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13. Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Isn't that wonderful? It's obviously not God's will to keep us from ever being tempted, but we trust that He will help us avoid whatever temptations and whatever degree they may come. His wisdom will allow preventing us from being overturned and overwhelmed by them. Through His shielding us, He will deliver us from evil. Look with me at James chapter 1, one last passage. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, when you get there. Verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Praying for God to help keep us from being overwhelmed by temptation is like asking for our daily needs. We must do what we can to help ourselves, brethren. It's inconsistent for one to pray to be kept from temptation and then deliberately and unsuccessfully put himself in a position in which he will be tempted. Don't make sense, does it? You can't pray for forgiveness and then put yourself in a position to be tempted. Insomuch as temptation begins with lust, we can help ourselves by avoiding activities which stir up our lust. Paul told Timothy, he said, now flee from your youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. That's 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. For example, brethren, to pray for help in avoiding temptations, yet engage in lustful dancing, or view provocative movies or TV shows is grossly inconsistent. A couple of concluding thoughts. It is noteworthy that most of the requests in this prayer are spiritual in nature. Insomuch as prayer is an expression of what's on our minds, it is not a pretty good indication of the kind of concerns that should weigh heaviest on our minds. And that includes virtually important decision to become a child of God through the obedience of the gospel and to be washed by the blood of the Lamb. So, my dear fellow Christians, let us seriously consider the status of our prayers. Are we praying without ceasing, morning, noon, and night? Are we praying fervently, sincerely, and humbly? Are we praying for all men everywhere, for our enemies as well as our friends? Are we praying in adoration, praise, and thanksgiving? Are we praying in confession and confession of our sins, asking for God's forgiveness in the spirit of penitence? Are we praying for the necessities of life, spiritual as well as physical? Are our prayers preceded by lives that strive to follow the footsteps of Jesus? Are we praying both alone and with our brethren? Are we praying through Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life? Praying until time shall vanish in the morning glow of eternity. As a child of God, we can confidently call on Him. We can knock on His door repeatedly through prayer. And isn't that wonderful? Anytime we want to, day or night, we can come to Him in prayer and He'll listen. How wonderful it is when you think about it. Little old me can talk to the Almighty God who created everything, and He'll hear me. So don't put off praying. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. And if you're not a Christian, and you want God to hear your prayer and answer your prayer, you can take care of that this very morning by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're an unfaithful Christian, you can take care of that too this very morning by praying to God. After you pray to God, come forward. Let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you'll be on that road that leads to heaven with the rest of them. And if Jesus comes back today, it'll be wonderful. We'll all go home to heaven together. Just think, if He comes today, the 10 of us will go home to heaven together. Wow. Can we help anybody in any way? Come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.